When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one.
Now, how's your prayer lives? You know, we talked about, Dan said, we need to keep in resonance with the Holy Spirit, and he will tune us up. And the vehicle that is done, that God has instituted, is prayer. And I'm just really convicted about this whole topic. I started on this Matthean verse. I thought I'd just go through the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought we'd jump to other things. And then I thought, you know, there's a reason we got to stop here, and we got to talk about prayer. And last week, don't you love what Isaiah says about prayer, Christian prayer? He says in Isaiah chapter 66, even before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. You know, that is so significant, because what I look at that different today, even before they call, meaning God monitors us in a stunningly specific way from the heavenly realm. And he will not let his people go. He will not let go of you. And when you're headed the wrong way, if that happens, and I think it happens to everybody because we are all fallible. And when we're headed the wrong way, what that verse says to me in Isaiah is, even before we ask him to make a correction, even before we call, he'll answer. Do you see that? You see how God has his hand on us? And while they're still speaking, he'll hear. Christian prayer. Far, far more than I ever imagined, far more important than I really imagined. And I think the uniqueness of Christian prayer, I think it comes down to this. And ask yourself this question. Do you believe, number one, do you believe? Number two, do you trust? And number three, do you embrace that we serve a sovereign God who is on our side? That's what Christian prayer really comes down to. You know, it's easy to say you believe something. Easy. What's the evidence of that? Well, the evidence that I believe something is that I then further trust that thing that I believe. Right? It's a stair step. Well, what's the evidence that I really trust that thing that I say that I believe? Embrace. We're going to look at our Lord, and we're going to see him embrace that he believes and he has trust, that he serves a sovereign God that is on our side. And I think the hardest thing about prayer, uniquely Christian prayer, is it's just like Jesus talked about giving, remember? Right above that, you know, Jesus teaches with continuity. Jesus had a concept in the first verses in Matthew 6. He's talked about giving. And he says, you who have been changed will give this way now. You'll give this way. You'll give, and you'll trust the results of that giving to God. You'll just give without an agenda, Trust the results to God. That's how you give, Jesus said. You give in such a way your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. You don't attach any kind of strings to your giving. And when you do that, Jesus says, God will work. He'll work. He'll reward it. If you give with an agenda, you'll still get a reward, but it'll be treasures on earth. He said, you'll get a reward. He takes that same concept now, and I'm going to say that I know someone in here, Tim Davis supremely, needs this message today. I'm at the point. He takes that same concept and gives it, and now puts it in prayer. And we pray, and here's the hard part. And we trust that the results of that praying to God. How you doing with that? You know why that's important? Because just like giving, and remember Jesus is teaching us a particular theme, and Teresa and I talked about this, and surprisingly, this theme comes out in Abraham and Lot, and something that Teresa is going to present to us in a couple of weeks. It is powerful, and this can really help us that when we pray and we trust the results of that prayer to God, just like giving, that's when God can work. That's when God can work. I come to God with prayers that are the embroidery around my prayer is my agenda. You know? Yeah, I'm gonna pray, God, but this is what I expect and this is what I want from this prayer. And I realize that when I have that kind of mindset, it's just like giving to somebody with an agenda. Do you get this? Are you tracking? Because if I give to somebody with an agenda, I do get a reward, but it's not God working. If I pray in the same mindset without an agenda, and the only reason I can do that is because I believe, I trust, and I embrace that we do indeed have a sovereign God who is on our side. You know, I don't know or understand and don't presume to, and I know there are some theories and formulas out there of how prayer works, whatever that means, and the books written about prayer and how to do it right and how to say the right pagan mantra, really. I don't know how prayer works. I don't know. But I know that God uses prayer somehow, some way. Just like he uses our giving somehow, some way. And when God intervenes in the universe, in time, space, matter, when God intervenes on earth, we play an indispensable role. Humanity plays an indispensable role. Why doesn't God just give to the people that need? Why doesn't he just unilaterally, by fiat, give them something? No. He involves us. And then I realized, well, that's because God's economy is such that when I give with no agenda, the person is blessed by God, and then boomeranging back, I am blessed by God. I'm in that, remember I said I'm in the splash zone of God working. Now, that concept has been bastardized by some government officials saying this: well, we're going to tax you to death and take your money, and we're going to give it to the other people because that's what Jesus taught. Well, that isn't what Jesus taught. You see, that's coercion, and that is absolutely giving with an agenda. See, when you give unilaterally out of a changed heart, that was always God's intention. That was always Jesus' intention, because they benefit, you benefit, God works, you let go of your results, you let go of your agenda. Now we take that into prayer. Take it into prayer. How does God work? How does God answer prayers? And why? What's the trick? We still give, and we still pray, and I don't know what your prayer life is like. I am no one to judge that. But we talked about staying tuned up by the Holy Spirit, and I'm convinced that the vehicle and the resonance that happens is prayer. Is prayer. We go in prayer. And Jesus says about prayer, just go into a room and shut the door. You know why? You know what happens during that? Powerful. You listen in on a conversation. You listen in on a conversation between the Spirit's groaning within us and this Father. Let that blow your mind. So we still give and we still pray. We play. We have an indispensable role. And if you're not giving and not praying, and if I'm not giving and I'm not praying, I am truncating God's work in this universe, in this world. Time, space, matter. And I'm responsible. So God then takes our giving. We give and we pray, but God takes that giving and takes that praying. Here's the embrace. And he does with that giving and that praying what he will. He does with it what he will. And that's when he works. That's very hard to pray that way. But if you struggle with that, here's the good news. So did the one. So did our Lord. Yeah, he did. But he, in the end, always embraced that we serve a sovereign God who is on our side. And therefore, I can let go of my results because I know he knows infinitely better what is good and what will make me Christ-like. How many prayers of Jesus are there recorded in Scripture? I just off the top of my head came up with a few. If you have your Bibles here in Matthew 6, that's not a recorded prayer of Jesus, by the way. This Matthew 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. He's not praying here. He's teaching here. This isn't Jesus praying. There are examples of him praying. I think the most powerful prayer that is recorded by Jesus is at Lazarus' tomb. You know that simplicity of that prayer? Jesus just said here in Matthew 6, said, don't babble like the idolaters who think they're going to be heard for their many words. Read that prayer at Lazarus' tomb and how brief that prayer is. Where else do we have recorded instances of Jesus praying? Well, the most astonishing prayer of Jesus is what? John 17, the whole chapter is Jesus praying right before he's arrested. Well, that's really the penultimate prayer before he's arrested, because then the ultimate prayer before he's arrested is in the garden, which we're going to dissect. Where else did Jesus pray? So we got Lazarus' tomb, we got John 17, know any other? The garden? Great, yes, yeah. Cross, on the cross. So, how do we pray? Look at Matthew here. What verse are we at? I think verse 9. You know the Lord's Prayer, inside out, upside down. You know what it means. You know what Jesus is asking here. Well, he says, you who have been changed by the Spirit. This is the upshot, if you've been changed by the Spirit. You should pray like this. I'm just going to tell you, this is how you should pray. And then we read this prayer, and here's the question you're going to ask, and I ask, what's in it for me in this prayer? What's in it for me, God? Well, Jesus said you should pray like this. He says, first of all, you're addressing the Father in the heavenly realm. See that? Our Father. And here's the one you're talking to. Our Father in the heavenly realm. Let's get that straight. Jesus says, this is who you're dealing with. How should we pray? What should be our petitions? How do you let go of your agenda? How do you let results to a sovereign God who's on your side? He says, this is how you do it. This should be your attitude. Our Father who's in the heavenly realm. Number one, we want your name to be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. Where? On earth. Just like it is in heaven. That's the number one request. If that is our number one request, how could we ever get out of resonance? Listen, that's not always been my request. The number one thing is your name be honored as holy. That's what I want, first of all, number one. Number two, your kingdom come to earth like it is in heaven. Your kingly rule be extended on earth like it is in heaven. Second request. Third request, your will be done. There's the embrace. Your will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. Now, how is God's name honored as holy? His kingly rule extended and his will done on earth like it is in heaven. How? Through the people that have been changed by the Holy Spirit, as he outlined in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Here's how the Spirit works on you. It's the beatitudinal characterological changes. And those are the people then God is going to take and use to give with no agenda and to pray with no agenda, and then God will work and reward. Why would I do that? Honoring God's name as holy, extending his kingly rule, and doing his will, that's not a lot in there for me. And here's why. Plug into this and track with this next statement. Because Jesus knows when you, as a man and woman of God, honor his name as holy by your life, extend his kingly rule through your doing, and do his will, he knows you become more intensely human than you could ever be, ever. Are you getting this? When this is our prayer, God's work is done on earth, and we become who we were always made to be. Instead of the facsimile of what the world has foisted on us, oh, this is genuine humanity, here's how you find fulfillment. And Jesus flies in the face of that and says, no. That's self-centered, agenda-driven living. Here's how to live in such a way that you become who you were always intended to be, because you, Fred, are going to honor his name, extend his kingly rule, and do his will in a unique way that nobody else can possibly do. And then, Fred, you become who you were always meant to be. Try that on. Why can I try that on? Because we serve a sovereign God who's on our side. Genuine humanity, this is it. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. This was what they did. And it worked. It clicked. God said, it's very good. Everything's humming. Paradise. Relationships perfected. Their needs, their daily necessities provided. Relationships perfected. And they were directly led by God. Okay? Genesis 1 and 2. Simple. Watch what Jesus does with that here in this prayer. Okay? Well, what is the practical, if we honor his name, if we extend his kingly rule, and if we do his will here on earth like it is in heaven, what's the practical, how do you get that down to shoe leather? What does that look like day to day? Look at the next three requests. You know what Jesus is saying here? If that is your prayer, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Powerful. Who could teach this way? Because the next request, the fourth petition is, well, daily necessities will be provided. You see that? Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what you won't see in this model prayer? You won't see the word I and me. So when his name's honored, his kingly rule is extended, his will's done, and that's my only agenda, and he's sovereign and he's on my side, then here's what happens back. Here's what comes back to me. Daily necessities are provided. Give us today our daily bread. Genesis 1 and 2. Because God said in Genesis 3, because you no longer honor my name as holy, extend my kingly rule, and do my will, now you're going to extract your daily necessities out of the very hard earth by the sweat of your brow. And you're going to raise thorns and thistles instead of cypress and myrtle. And here Jesus is saying, you know, we can have that back, and we can have it back now if you pray like this. That looks attractive to me. What's the fifth petition? That's number fourth petition is your daily necessity is going to be provided. And by extension, how can I possibly have my daily necessities provided and not take care of those who don't have their daily necessities provided? I become giving. You know, the more I study Scripture and I get lost in it and sink into it, win-win. Win-win. My daily necessities are provided because as a boomerang of me praying with no agenda, and then I am quickened by those who do not have daily necessities provided. How can I possibly not provide for them? You see, God's economy. Fourth, but what's the fifth petition? Remember, going back to Genesis 1 and 2. What else got interrupted with the fall? Relationships suffered. Relationships were tainted. Hiding. Unmerciful. Judgmental. Unforgiving. Cain murders Abel. The fifth petition. We'll forgive. We will forgive. We'll forgive others because we have the searing understanding that we've been forgiven much. If you're not forgiving, if you're not merciful, what's the fifth beatitude, which is coinciding coincidentally with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? See, the fifth beatitude is blessed are the merciful because they'll receive mercy. Saying the same thing here. If you're unforgiving and unmerciful, that means you've never repented. That's what that means. Because when you see when God shines a very bright light on what I am, how can I possibly not be forgiving to everybody else? You see, how can I not be merciful? Because I see myself. If you don't extend mercy, if you're not forgiving, and you talk about boomerangs, here's the boomerang on this one. Jesus says, well, God's going to forgive you with the same yardstick you use. Well, you're harsh on people? You're unforgiving? Fine. Because that same standard is going to be applied to you. Forgive us, Jesus says, in the same way we forgive others. That is the petition that really wakes me up. Because it makes me look at my heart. Genesis 1 and 2. They were naked with each other. And the reason they could be naked with each other, now watch this, is because they knew there would be instantaneous forgiveness. Did you see that? And the minute the fall came, they didn't trust that they would be forgiven, and relationships suffered, and they... See? It's the last petition. Don't lead us into temptation, God. And here's how you stop that. Here's how you stop it. Protect us from the evil one. You know what I know about the enemy? I'm no match for him. I fear him. He's got wiles and ways that I can't imagine. He's a deceiver. He can make the good look, he can make the bad look good. He fooled all of humanity. Who am I to stand against that? I can't. And Jesus says, and here's how it's all done. He ends with this way. He ends the prayer with this way. How is it all done? How do we pray that way? Well, we are led by God. And when we're led by God, we're protected from the evil one. And therefore, we'll honor his name, extend his kingly rule, we'll do his will, we'll be giving to others, and we'll be forgiving. When you pray, you should pray like this. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, honor us with your Spirit's quickening. Amen.